Well, hello, Saints. Good to be with you again. Boy, it's a bright, sunshiny day out there today. Thank you, Lord, for it. Let's go to the Lord. Father, oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in us. Lord, you know, we don't understand a lot of times what goes on in our spirit and our being, in our physical body as we pray and We do the things that you've wanted us to do, Lord, and how much of you is infused in us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to show us a little bit of the science of divine healing through one of your old saints, Lord. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, let it bless everybody out there, too. In the name of Jesus. So, well, you know, folks, that's what I want to do today. I want to, every now and then, I like to go to other people and show you a little bit of some different things that comes around. And one of my favorites ministers of old was John G. Lake. And in 1920 in Chicago, he gave a sermon on the science of divine healing. And I'd like to relate what he said there because he had some science in there with it. And I believe it'll bless you. It starts out, it says, "Our eyes behold the triumph of Jesus Christ, the glorious and victorious Son of God, who triumphed over death and hell, who arose triumphant, salvation to obtain, that we might behold gladness and joy and walk triumphant through Jesus Christ, through the blood that washes whiter than snow," as it talks about in Psalm 51 and 7. John 1 and 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." This scripture reveals the difference between Christianity and philosophy. And some are inquiring why it is that there is always that keynote in my addresses. God gave me the privilege of intimacy with the philosophic East, where multitudes are ministered to by Buddhist, Confucianist, and Brahmin priests. Every cult imaginable has its representatives there. And I was amazed to discover that many in the Western world were gradually assimilating the philosophies of the East. And well, I can tell you that's happening here too. When you take the modern philosophies of Christian Science, New Thought, Unity, Divine Science, etc., etc., today and examine them, you discover that they are the same old philosophies of India, Egypt, and China from time immemorial. They were constructed before the Redeemer came. So there is no redemption in them. They are in an endeavor to redeem oneself through self-effort. And as I said before, the difference between philosophy and religion, particularly the religion of Jesus Christ, is the words I quoted from the scriptures. In him was life, and the life was the light of man, of men. Philosophy is light. It is the best light the individual possessed who framed the philosophy. But it is not a life giver. But from the soul of Jesus there breathed the holy life of God that comes into the nature of man, quickens him by its power. And by the grace of God, he has the life of Jesus in him, eternal light, eternal life, bless God. Many of the ancient philosophies have light. It is said by some writers that one of the Indian philosophies, the Bhagavad Gita, was written 800 years before Isaiah. It predicts the coming of Krishna, a son of God, not the son of God. Listen to this philosophic jewel. "Never the spirit was born, the spirit shall cease to be never. Neither was time, it was not. never was time it was not. End and beginning are dreams. Birthless and deathless and changeless remaineth the spirit forever. Death hath not changed it at all, dead though the house of it seems. Yet no knowledge of redemption and no knowledge of a redeemer is there, Lake says. Buddha presented his philosophy 500 years before Jesus. The philosophies of Egypt tell the story of the flood and were written thousands of years before Jesus Christ. And in the writings of each one of them, you will find many of the teachings of Jesus. Now, the teachings of Jesus were not unique in that they were new. Rather, they were new in that they contained something that none of the rest possessed. It was the divine content in the Word of Jesus Christ that gave his teachings their distinguishing feature from the other philosophies. That content is the life of God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The philosophies were man's best endeavor to find an explanation of life. Without knowledge of a redeemer, they were written before Christ was manifest in the world. Their authors denied the power of sin or nullified its influence as they failed to conceive of a redeeming grace, an in-working of God in man through the Spirit of Christ to save from sin's power and change his nature. But there is given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. Beloved, the real Christian and the real Christian church undertakes to bring to mankind the life of the Lord Jesus, knowing that when the life of Jesus comes, the illumination of the soul, the light of civilization and Christianity will follow. But the life is first. As men wandered from God, as the world neglected God, men naturally fell into their own consciousness and soul states, and proceeded in the common way of the world to endeavor to bless the world through light. But light never saved a world. Light never will save a world. There must be a divine content from on high that comes to the soul to enrich it and to empower it, to illuminate it and to glorify it, and more, to deify it. For God's purpose through Jesus Christ is to deify the nature of man, and thus forever make him like unto Christ, not only in his outward appearance and habits of life, but in nature and substance and content, in spirit and soul and body, like the Son of God. Jesus never intended Christians to be an imitation. They were to be bone of his bone, blood of his blood, and flesh of his flesh, and soul of his soul, and spirit of his spirit. And thus he becomes to us Son of God, Savior, and Redeemer forever. And we are made one with him, both in purpose and being. Our Father, God, to thee we give the praise of our hearts, that by thy grace we have been privileged to live in a world where not only the light of God was known, but where the life of God has come. We bless thee that we have the privilege of living in a day when the life of God, in a new flood of power and glory from heaven, is coming upon a city and parched and barren world. And we thank thee that this life of God has been in our hearts, the holy water of life, blessing and enriching our nature, filling us with thy divine grace and power through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Throughout my life, a spirit of investigation predominated. And it's never been easy to accept truth readily until my hole stepped out inch by inch and proved the ground. When approaching this matter of baptism of the Spirit, it was with great care, but as a hungry soul. My heart was hungry for God, and one day, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. God flooded my life and baptized me in His Holy Spirit. And then a new and powerful working of God began in my heart, which has gone on for 15 years until Christ has become in my world a divine reality. Having formal acknowledgement as a student of science, it is my privilege to attend clinics, which I frequently do. I submitted myself at one time to a series of experiments. It was not sufficient to know that God healed. I had to know how God healed. I visited one of the great experimental institutions and submitted myself for a series of experiments. First, they attached to my head an instrument to record the vibrations of the brain. This instrument had an indicator that would register the vibrations of the mind. So I began by repeating soothing things like the 23rd Psalm, calculated to soothe the mind and reduce its vibrations to the lowest point. Then I repeated the 37th Psalm. Then the 35th chapter of Isaiah, and then the 91st Psalm, and then Paul's address before Agrippa. After this, I went into secular literature and recited Tennyson's Charge of the Light Brigade, and last Poe's The Raven, with a prayer in my heart that at the psychological moment God would anoint my soul in the Holy Ghost. My difficulty was that while the reciting went on, I could not keep the Spirit from coming upon me. And when I got through with Poe's The Raven, they said, "You are a phenomenon. You have a wider mental range than any human being we have ever seen." Well, in reality, it was not so. It was because the Spirit of God kept coming upon me in degrees so I could feel the moving of the Spirit within me. But I prayed in my heart, "Lord God, if You will only let the Spirit of God come like the lightnings of God upon my soul for 2 seconds, I know something is going to happen that these men have never seen before." So, as I closed the last lines, suddenly the Spirit of God struck me in a burst of praise and tongues, and the old indicator on the instrument bounced to its limit, and I haven't the least idea how much further it would have gone if it were a possibility. And the professor said, "We have never seen anything like it." And I replied, "Gentlemen, it is the Holy Ghost." Now, in order to get the force of this lesson, it is necessary to give you the latest theory of the process of digestion. You will see the assimilating power of your nature, your capacity to assimilate God and take the life of God into your being and keep it in your being. Now, I'm not talking about what I believe, I'm talking about what I know. For many years, God kept me so that sickness and death could not touch me. From the day that I saw in the 91st Psalm a man's privilege of entering into God, not only for healing, but also for health and having God and the life of God in every fiber of his being. Scientists tell us that in a single inch of a man's skin, there are 1,500,000 cells. And they have almost doubled that statement now. But be that as it may, the whole structure of man's being is one wonderful cellular structure. Your blood, your body, your brain, your bone is just one great cellular structure. According to the latest theory on the process of digestion, the food we eat is reduced to vegetable lymph and is then absorbed into the body cells. But no scientist in the world has ever been able to satisfactorily explain what it is that changes the lymph and makes it life. Something happens when it is in the cells that changes it to life. This is transmutation. I want to tell you what grew up in my soul and how I proved the fact. I could feel sometimes while in the attitude of prayer, just as you have felt hundreds of times, the impulse of the Spirit moving through my brain and my person to the tips of my fingers. Just little impulses of God's presence in my life. And I said, if there was an instrument powerful enough, I believe men could see the action of the brain cells and see what takes place. Here is the secret digestion. From the spirit mind of man and through the spirit of man, there is imparted to every cell of your body impulses of spirit, waves of life. It is the movement of the spirit. Spirit impulses pass from the cortex cells of the brain to the very end of your fingers and toes to every cell of the body. And when they touch that vegetable lymph in the body cells, it is transformed into life. That is transmutation. In the electrical world, you can dissolve zinc and the electrical current absorbs it and transmits it to the other end of the wire. In an experiment in California, they dissolved zinc in the battery at the one end, transmitted the zinc to the other end of the wire, and deposited and solidified it at the other end of the wire, a distance of 12 miles. How is it done? Well, there is a process of transmutation. That's what it is called. It is changed from one form to another. My brother, listen. If that is not true in the spiritual world, there is no such thing as divine life. There is no such thing as salvation through the Son of God. For that which is soulless or natural must be transformed by the Spirit of God in us until it becomes spiritual, until it is of God. John 3:7 says, ye must be born again. And that's a truly scientific statement. Jesus sat with his disciples and ate with them both bread and fish. He went to the mount and descended before them to glory while their eyes looked on. What happened to the fish and the bread that he eaten? I tell you, there is transmutation. That which is natural becomes spiritual. That which was natural was changed by the power of God into the life of God, into the nature of God, into the substance of God, into the glory of God. Now, in this second experiment, they attached to my head a powerful X-ray with a microscopic attachments in order to see, if possible, what the action of the brain cells were. Then I proceeded, just in the former experiment. First, I repeated scriptures that were soothing and calculated to reduce the action of the cortex cells to their lowest possible register. Then, I went on into the scriptures to better and richer things until I came to the 1 John. And as I began to recite that, and the fires of God began to burn in my heart. Presently, once again, the Spirit of God came upon me, and the man who was at my back touched me. It was a signal to keep the pores of soul until one after another could look through the instrument. And finally, when I let go, the spirit subsided. They said, "Why, man, we can't understand this." But the cortex cells expanded amazingly. Oh, beloved, when you pray, something is happening in you. It's not a myth. It's the action of God, the Almighty God, by the Spirit, comes into the soul, takes possession of the brain, manifests in the cortex cells. And when you will and wish, either consciously or unconsciously, the fire of God, the power of God, that life of God, that nature of God is transmitted from the cortex cells of the brain, throbs through your nerves, down through your person, into every cell of your being, into every cell of your brain and blood and flesh and bone, into the 1,500,000 cells in every square inch of your skin, and they are alive with God. That is divine healing. Men have treated the gospel of Jesus Christ as though it were a sentiment and foolishness. Men who posed as being wise have scorned the phenomena taking place in Christians every day. But beloved, no dear old mother ever knelt before the throne of God, raised her heart to heaven without demonstrating the finest process of divine wireless transmission. In these days, they are now able to transmit by wireless from 6,000 to 7,000 miles, and even 12,000 miles recently. Now, you got to remember, this is 1920. Once again, they have been able to demonstrate it, that in 1/10 of a second, they can transmit the first section of thought 12,000 miles. Think of it. There is practically no such thing as time. It is practically done instantaneously. This explains instantaneous salvation and instantaneous healing. Beloved, the very instant your soul moves with your heart cry and your nature yearns after God, it registers in the soul of Jesus Christ, and the answer comes back. So Jesus said, "What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye received them, and ye shall have them." Mark 11:24. "And while ye are yet speaking, I will hear." Isaiah 65:24 says, "I said to them, gentlemen, I want you to see one more thing. You go down in your hospital and bring the man who has inflammation in the shin bone. Take your instrument and attach it to his leg and leave enough space to get my hand on his leg. And you can have it attached on both sides." So when the instrument was all ready, I put my hand on that man's shin. And I prayed just like Mother Etta prays, just as you all pray. No strange prayer, but the cry of my heart to God. I said, "God, kill the devilish disease by the power of God. Let the Spirit live in him and let it move in him." And then I said, "Gentlemen, what's taking place?" They replied, "Every cell is responding." Did you get that? Every cell is responding. Beloved, all there is to healing is that the life of God comes back into the part that is afflicted, and right away the blood flows, the congested cells respond, and the work is done. That is again God's divine science in healing. My soul long ago grew tired of men treating the whole subject of Christianity as though it were child's play. We have our physical sciences. We have our psychological sciences. the structure of the body and the action of the mind taught in the great schools of the land. But there's something greater, far greater. One of these days, there's going to be a new chair in our universities. It will be the chair of pneumatology. That's the science of spirit, by which men will undertake to discover the laws of the spirit of man and the action of God through man. And by the grace of God, men shall know that God is alive and that the living spirit of God is no dream. And this wondrous power in man and through man will be revealed. In my healing rooms in Spokane, a dear woman came one day whose name is Lamphere. She was the wife of a merchant in the city. She had fallen down some stairs, causing a prolapse of the stomach, bowels, and uterus. And she had been an invalid for 11 years. And on top of this, she became tubercular unto death. And on top of that, the poor woman developed inflammatory rheumatism until she lived in a hell of torture. The physician said there was nothing they could do for her, but advised that they take her to Soap Lake, Oregon, and perhaps the baths would do her some good. So they put her in the hot baths there, and she suffered just as much as ever. Then they tried superheated baths, and they put her in water hotter than any human being had ever been in before, so the superintendent testified. And the result was that instead of having any healing effect, the left leg developed an abnormal growth and it became 3 inches longer than the other leg. And a bone spur larger than an orange grew on the inside of the knee, destroying the action of the knee joint. The foot became an inch longer. She came away from the institution worse than she went. And she got as far as Portland. Her parents were living at the Dalles, D-A-L-L-E-S. She wanted to see her patients, her parents before she died. So her husband carried her in his arms to the boat. As he did so, a Pentecostal missionary stepped up and said, "Dear woman, we understand now why God told us to take this boat. He told us last night to take the 8 o'clock boat for the Dalles. He called up on the telephone and found that the fare was $1.80. And as that was all the money they had, they went without their breakfast so as to be able to take the boat. As she lay crying with her suffering," they were timid folks, "the man said, 'When we get to Dalles, we will pray for you.' Eventually, they reached the Dalles and went to a hotel. The two knelt to pray for her, and she says that as they prayed and put their hands on her knees, that their hands became illuminated until they looked like the hands of Jesus. Their faces looked like the face of Jesus, and she was afraid, but something happened. The pain went out of her. Strangely, though, she retained her tuberculosis, and the struggle for breath went on. The leg remained the same length. When she examined herself, she was surprised to discover that it was not shorter. She said, 'Pray again that the Lord may make it the same length as the other.' But the poor missionary was staggered. He said, 'Dear sister, the pain is gone. You should be satisfied and give praise to God.'" Ooh, boy. So she went on for 3.5 years, coughing her lungs out, and her one leg 3 inches longer than the other. One day she came to the healing rooms and was ministered to. The healing action of God took place, and she felt wonderfully relieved. She said, "I can breathe clear down into my stomach." The minister said, "What makes you limp?" She replied, "There is a big lump on the inside of my knee, and my leg is 3 inches longer than it should be." He said, "I'll pray for that." But she said, "The missionary who prayed for me told me I should be satisfied if the pain was gone." The minister said he had not grown up in God yet. And he put his hands on the lump and prayed. and God Almighty dissolved that lump of bone and that leg shortened at the rate of 1 inch a week. The foot also shortened to its proper length, and she wears shoes like anyone else, the same on both feet. She was born without the outer rim and lobe on one ear, and it also grew and became like the other. There is a difference between healing and miracle. Healing is the restoration of diseased tissue, but miracle is a creative action of the Spirit of God, creating that which is deficient in a man's life. And the salvation of a soul is a divine miracle of God. Every time Christ speaks the word of life to a man's heart, there is a divine creative miracle of God wrought in him, and he is a new man in Christ Jesus. One day, I sat in Los Angeles talking to old Father Seymour. Talking about William Seymour of Azusa Street. I told him an incident in the life of Elias Letwaba, one of our native preachers who lived in the country. I came to his home and his wife said, "He's not home. A little baby is hurt and he is praying for it." So we went over and I got down on my knees and crawled into the native hut. I saw he was kneeling in a corner by the child. I said, Letwaba, it is me. What's the matter with the child?" He told me that the mother had it on her back in a blanket, as natives carry their children, and it had fallen out. He said, "I think it has hurt its neck." I examined it and saw that the baby's neck was broken. I said to Letwaba, "Why, Letwaba, the baby's neck is broken. It would turn like the neck of a doll from side to side." I did not have faith for a broken neck, but poor old Letwaba did. He didn't know the difference. I saw he did not understand, but he discerned the spirit of doubt in my soul. And I said to myself, "I'm not going to interfere with his faith. I'm just going to feel the doubt. He will just feel the doubt generated by the old traditional things I ever learned. So I'm going to go out." And I did. I went and sat in another hut and kept on praying. I lay down at 1 a.m. At 3, Letwaba came in. I said, "Well, Letwaba, how about the baby?" He looked at me so lovingly and sweetly and said, "Why, brother, the baby is all well. Jesus did heal the baby." I said, "The baby is well. Letwaba, take me to the baby at once." So we went to the baby, and I took the little black infant on my arm, and I came out praying, "Lord, take every cursed thing out of my soul that keeps me from believing the Lord Jesus Christ." And Mr. Seymour, to whom I had related the incident, shouted, "Praise God, Father, that is not healing, it is life." In my meeting in Spokane is a dear man who came from Texas, Reverend Julius Allen. He told us he was dying of pellagra. He came to Sister Etter's meeting at Dallas. On the train, he apparently died, and they laid his body in the station house, covered him with gunny sacks, but discovered in the morning that he was still alive. So they carried him to Mother Etter's meeting. And she came down off the platform, prayed for him, rebuking that devil of pellagra. That man is living and has been preaching the gospel for 7 years at Spokane. Why, there is more science in the mind of God in 5 minutes than the bloated scholarship of the world ever knew. In him is life, and the life was the light of men. The life of God is that which the mind of men and the keenest of them never knew and never understood. The world by wisdom knew not God, 1 Corinthians 1:21. They could not discern the value in his death or understand the marvels of his life or why the Lord Jesus came and lived and died and entered into Hades and destroyed the power of darkness and death that held the souls of men, or how he liberated them from the chains of darkness, translated them to his own glory, and came forth to speak God's word and reveal God's power and show God's nature. And by the grace of God, man has been privileged to enter into the nature of Jesus, and the fires of God burn in his soul like they burned in the soul of the risen Lord. That explains resurrection faith and resurrection power. The scientific world has been startled by one of the English scientists who says he has a formula for transmutation of the grosser metals into gold. The old alchemists claim to know this secret, but somehow it disappeared from the world. And now it is claimed it can be done again, that they can take lead and silver and iron and transmute or change them into gold. Beloved, that is the thing that Jesus Christ has been doing all the time. It is as old as Christianity. It is as old as the Son of God. He has been coming to the hearts of men, taking the old base conditions of the nature, injecting his life into them, inducting his power into the man, and through the mighty action of the Holy Ghost, they have been changed into the pure gold of God. That is divine transmutation. If there never was another blessing that came to the world through Pentecost, but this one of which I am now going to speak, all the price that men paid would be as nothing. Listen, there has been more real divine research by the Holy Ghost into the nature of God and the nature of man in these last 15 years than there ever was in any similar period in Christian history. And more intelligent discovery of God's action and working in and through man than ever before. That is God's divine laboratory of spiritual knowledge. And when anyone comes to me with the statement that there is nothing in the baptism of the Holy Ghost but a psychological manifestation, I say, brother, sister, come with me and see the gems of God and the beautiful gold that has come out of the dross of dirty lives, and then you will know. Saved from sin and healed from the disease, that is divine demonstration. In my assembly at Spokane is a real little woman who was blind for 9 years. She had a little teaching along the line of faith of God. And she sat one day with her group of sick children to discover that her dirty brute of a husband had abandoned her and his children and left her to starve. A debased human being is capable of things that no beast will do, for a beast will care for its own. You can imagine what her little heart was like. She was crushed, broken, bruised and bleeding. She gathered her children around her and began to pray. They were sitting on their front porch. Presently, one of them got up and said, "Oh, Mama, there is a man coming up the path, and he looks like Jesus. And, oh, Mama, there is blood on his hands and blood on his feet." And the children were frightened and ran around the corner of the house. After a while, the biggest one looked around the corner and said, "Why, Mama, he's laying his hands on your eyes." And just then, her blind eyes opened. That is divine power. And beloved, if we could have seen the reason, we would have seen that there were some Christians like those at the Brooks home in Zion City or some other place who were praying the power of God on a hungry world. And Jesus Christ, in his search for those who would receive, rushed to her and sent her forth to praise God and teach the gospel of Jesus. I would not have missed my life in Africa for anything. It put me up against some of the real problems. I sat upon a mountain in Africa one afternoon and counted 1,100 native villages within the range of my eyes. I could see the color of the grass on the mountains 60 miles away. I could see the mountains 150 miles away. So clear was its rarefied atmosphere. And then I began to figure, I said, within the range of my eyes, there live 10 million native people. They have never heard the name of Jesus. In the whole land, there are at least 100 million people, perhaps 200 million. They are being born at a tremendous rate. Did you know there are more heathen born every day than are Christianized in 50 years? When are we going to catch up by our present method of building schools and teaching them to read? Never. I tell you, it will never come that way. It has got to come from heaven by the power of God, by the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. That is divine salvation. And that's the reason my heart rejoices in the blessed promise. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Acts 2:17. And every last one of the 200 million unsaved people is going to hear and know of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, I would rather have a place in the kingdom of God praying that thing into existence and praying the power of God upon them than anything else in the world. Africa is said to be the first settled country in the world, and we believe the world is 6,000 years old. Africa has been settled for 5,000 years. 200 or 400 million have died every century. Split the difference and say that 300 million have died every century for 5,000 years. It caused me to pray and meditate. I said, has God no interest in these people? And if he has an interest, why is not something done for them? What is the matter with God? Is God unable to help, or does he not care? My heart was breaking under the burden of it. I said, God, there must be an explanation somewhere. What is it, Lord? Tell me about it. Then my heart grew calm, and the Spirit said, the church, which is his body. And I knew that was God's answer. I said, yes, the church should have sent missionaries and built schools and done this and that. But the Spirit kept on saying, the church, which is his body. The church, which is his body. I sat and listened to that voice repeat that sentence for half an hour. I said, my God, my soul begins to see. The church is the ministering presence of the Son of God in the world. The church is the generating agency of the power of God in the world. The church has been negligent in one great trust. She has not prayed the power of God out of heaven. Then I saw what has become a conviction in my soul from that day, that there never was a soul born to God in the whole earth at any time until some soul in the world got hold of the living Spirit of God and generated that Spirit in saving grace and creative virtue and ministered it until it took possession of a soul, no difference if it was a million miles away, and thus the life of Christ is begotten in them. When I try to induce men to forget their little squabbles and little differences and go to praying, it's because my soul feels the burden of it. My mother Eder has been like a marshal for 50 years. The sick have been healed. People have been converted and blessed. But, beloved, when I heard of Brother Brooks shutting himself up night and day to pray the power of God on the world, I said, that's where she gets her fire. That's where it comes from to my soul. That is where it comes from to other souls, through those who pray. That is divine intercession. Notice how beautifully this armory is lighted. The world lived in darkness for 5,000 years, and they had no way of lighting a place like this except by torches or candles. But there was just as much electricity 5,000 years ago as there is today. Somebody found how to handle it, discovered the laws that govern it, and learned to apply it to our need. But to this day, there is no man can tell us what electricity is or what its substance is. We know we can control it this way and guide it that way and make it do this and that. But what it is, nobody can tell us. However, down somewhere on the river, there is a machine that is called a dynamo. And it draws the electricity out of the air and transmits it over the wires. And these days, they are sending it in wireless ways. You know what prayer is? It's not begging God for this and that. The first thing we have to do is to get you beggars to quit begging until a little faith moves in your soul. Prayer is God's divine generator. The spirit of man is God's divine dynamo. When you go to pray, your spirit gets into motion. Not 10,000 revolutions per minute, but possibly 100,000. The voltage of heaven comes to your heart, and it flows from your hands. It burns into the souls of men, and God Almighty's Spirit is applied through you to their need. Over in Indiana some years ago was a farmer who used to be a friend of Brother Faulkner and myself. His son had been in South America, had a dreadful case of typhoid fever and no proper nursing. The result was that he developed a great fever sore 10 inches in diameter, and the whole abdomen had become grown up with a proud flesh, one layer on top of another layer, until there were 5 layers. The nurse had to lift up those layers and wash it with an antiseptic to keep the maggots out of it. When he exposed the body for me to pray for him, I was shocked. I had never seen anything like it before. As I went to pray for him, I spread my fingers wide and put my hand right on that cursed growth of proud flesh. I prayed, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, to blast the curse of hell and burn it up by the power of God. Then I took the train, came back to Chicago. The next day I received a telegram saying, Lake, the most unusual thing has happened. An hour after you left, the whole print of your hand was burned into that growth, a quarter of an inch deep. You talk about the voltage of heaven and the power of God? While there is lightning in the soul of Jesus, the lightning of Jesus heals men by its flash. Sin dissolves. Disease flees when the power of God approaches. And yet we are quibbling and wondering if Jesus Christ is big enough for our needs. Let's take the bars down. Let God come into your life. And in the name of Jesus, your heart will not be satisfied with an empty Pentecost. But your soul will claim the light of God, and the lightning of Jesus will flood your life. Amen. Well, that's what I pray too. Father, I just thank you that everybody that hears this message gets this message and understands that the power of God is available to them to go out and evangelize the world with the signs and wonders following. Praise God, because they now know that the electricity, the power from on high, the dynamo from on high permeates their whole body as they get into the Spirit and let the Spirit flow through them. Father, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to just another little brief thing here. It's called The Grace of Divine Healing by John Lake. He says, I want to use a familiar text. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Titus 2:11. There never was a bigger word than the word of grace. If we undertake to define and analyze its operations, that beautiful term brings the many-sided gospel of Jesus Christ to the heart with a wonderful clearness. The grace of Jesus Christ is not his demeanor, neither his beautiful, gratuitous giving. It is the divine outflowing of the nature of God, heavenly healing, loveliness, and holy balm. It comes to the needy world, not only as a sin-saving action of God, but as a healing virtue, pains, changing the very chemicalization of their being, healing and abiding rest in God. Divine healing is no mystery. It is the definite action of the Spirit of God in the souls and the bodies of men. There is a grace of God that rests on a community. There is a grace of God that rests upon a church. The grace of God that rests upon an individual. In South Africa, there used to be an old lady who visited our home once in a while. She was one of the sweetest and most blessed creatures I ever met. My, when she came into my office and sat down for 5 minutes, she brought the consciousness of God, a restfulness, and a peace of mind. And from her whole person, there seemed to radiate that blessedness that can be described only as the grace of God. And the very atmosphere would become pregnant with it. I would make excuses to take her through the house. I wanted her to leave that beautiful communion all over the place. Because when she was gone, it seemed the house settled down. The noisy children ceased to influence. And all invisible unrest disappeared. It was the grace of God. Tuesday of this week at Portland, we had an experience with a young woman who was on the way to the river to take her life. Somehow she felt impelled to come up to our healing rooms. She sat for a little while and we talked with her, soothed her heart, and tried to get her to God. I said to those present, I wish someone could take her and love her for a little while. Soon, a lady of our church came in, and I introduced her to the poor girl. I said, just take her home with you, put your arms around her, and let her feel your love. Let her know what the grace of God is, not by preaching, but by contact. She took her home, and 4 days later, the young woman came back after giving her heart to God. In the meantime, things worked out in her family. She went back home to be a blessing to her brother, her sister, and dear old parents, and the kingdom of God. This is the same grace of healing that flowed from the loving hands and heavenly spirit of Jesus. I wonder when the Lord Jesus Christ passed down the highway as he walked from Bethany to Jerusalem, if the atmosphere was not alive, pregnant with the beautiful light of his divine presence and blessing. And I haven't a bit of doubt that when someone walked down that way after Jesus passed, and they breathed the air that Jesus breathed, that they felt the life of God that was shed from his person, and were healed by the virtue of the fact that Christ had been there. That same healing grace permeated the atmosphere around dear old Peter, so that the sick were healed as far from him as his eventide shadow reached. This is my idea of a Christian heart, a Christian life, a Christian church, or a Christian ministry. My soul desires, by the grace of God, that out through these old brick walls there will flow that beautiful emanation of Christ throughout old Chicago, that will discover disease in every part of the city and heal both soul and body. that this grace may bring to the heart of man, made free from sin's power, a life joined to God, a consciousness of holy oneness with their Father God through Jesus Christ. Atonement makes that one-ment in body, soul, and spirit with Christ, both in salvation through Him and in ministry for Him. How blessed it is when once in a while we walk suddenly into the presence of one rich with the light and life of God. As we emerge from the storms of life, as we come out of the turmoil, passing into the presence of the heart, that balm and sweetness indicating the presence of God, and leaving upon our life a divine influence that gives us restfulness of mind, restfulness of heart, and sunlit soul, the God-lit life. Instantly there comes to the quiet in God. There is the grace of God that goes underneath the soul of man that by the blessed gift of the Spirit lifts from the life forever the shadows and darkness that sin has brought, and takes away the corrosion that has come upon the soul of man, and by the grace of God lets the heart of man understand the blessed touch of the Son of God that imparts eternal life. Blessed be His name. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Oh yes, beloved, there is a grace of God that goes underneath the life and lifts the nature of man into beautiful holiness and heavenly contact, into the consciousness of purity, the realization of power. Blessed be His name forever. One morning a distress call came from a woman on behalf of her husband. Some other ministers and I responded. We found the man in delirium tremens, begging his wife for just a little more whiskey and making the usual promises an insane man will make. We knelt by his bed, laid hand on him, lifted our hearts in love and faith to God. The grace that bringeth salvation appeared stole into that man's soul, and in 5 minutes his pains were gone. The curse had departed, and he never wanted whiskey again. Excuse me. Later he called on me in Portland, Oregon, took my hands and poured out his tears and love for God, told of his success in life and all the rest of the beautiful story. The Lord was not in the cyclone or in the fire or in the earthquake. He is now, as then, in the still small voice and the healing touch of divine gentleness. Every soul should have its own contact with God. If that touch has not been real to your own heart yet, it may become real. Bless God, Miss Graham was dying of pneumonia. As I entered into her home, I was met by brother Fogwill coming out. He said, "John, you're too late. She's gone." The flames of God came over my heart, and though she had not breathed for 23 minutes, the breath and the power of Christ came upon her, and she is continuing her ministry for God and man. Beloved, the Christian life is a glorious doorway into God through Jesus Christ, into the divinest secrets that the soul of man ever desired to attain. And bless His name, you and I tonight are privileged to enter that doorway and to know Him, to whom to know is life eternal. Some days past, Dr. McInturf and I were called to the bedside of a woman that was dying. She had gone out of her mind, had become unconscious, and was then in the coma of death. Her nurse told us that she had not been able to speak, hear, or see for a number of days. We knelt, prayed, and left with a feeling that God was there, though we could detect no action in the woman's body so far as we could tell. That's faith, isn't it? We went away with the consciousness that our prayer was heard and the work was done. Weeks passed, and there was no report of the woman's condition until finally, one day, the mother-in-law of the woman walked into the office to tell how wonderfully God had healed and delivered the woman. Later, the lady herself walked in and for a half an hour told of the wonderful interaction of the Spirit that went into her life even as we prayed. She said, "Brother, as you knelt by my bedside, I became conscious that someone was there. All I knew was that the sound of the voices was different from others. Then you proceeded to put your hands on my head. Something began to steal down through my brain. The awful torture gradually subsided. After a while, I became still and quiet in my soul. And then a voice began to speak to me about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It bade me have faith in God and said that I should come out of this condition and be a blessing to my home and husband. I have now come to tell you that your prayer was heard. We never spoke of the grace of salvation, but the living presence of the Spirit came to her and made her to know of the grace of God that bringeth salvation." You know, the world is in need of the knowledge of Christ's way of salvation and healing. Praise God. There's a dire need of a wondrous clarifying of the spiritual atmosphere in order that His power may be made effective to those who turn their hearts to Him. This is the part of the mission of Pentecost. And it's not only to declare Christ as Savior and a healer, but to manifest Him by God's grace in daily life through God-anointed lives and hands to carry that blessed grace of God and transmit it to whosoever will. Put your hands on the sick, believer. Jesus Christ commanded it, and they shall recover. I am praying that upon your souls there will come the presence of God through Christ that will make you realize yourself as a minister of the Lord and Savior with a mission from God, and that in His name you too, my brother and sister, will go forth to carry this light and power to whosoever will. Praise God. Well, I'm out of time. I hope this encourages you to get out there and know that the power of God is with you. Lord, we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Good night, saints. God bless you. We'll see you next time, Lord willing.